Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
What we're going to do in here tonight is we're going, and I'll dismiss you to Bible studies. A lot of people just go straight to their Bible studies on Wednesday nights. I want to take 20 minutes. I'm going to need this board. I'll get it in just a second. Take 20 minutes, and I want to teach, and then I want to give you an opportunity. Now, I want you to listen to me, okay? How many of you are too busy anyway? Can I see your hands? Oh, you bunch of liars. Put your hands up. You're just too busy. Life's crazy, isn't it? I realize as a shepherd that if I don't at certain times give you moments to sit here and soak for 20 minutes tonight, we're going to turn on praise and worship music and give you time to read the scriptures. And if you have to go to work, I understand, but I'm asking you tonight, I'm going to cut this Bible study in half, more than half, so that we could take time and spend it in prayer. How many of you know we need to pray for this country? We need to pray for this world, New Mexico. We need to pray for Florida and Houston, Texas. God is trying to get the attention of the United States. No doubt about that. We're going to end. We have been in a Bible study on Arminianism and Calvinism. And we're going to end that in about 2 weeks, 3 weeks maybe. And I'm still not 100% sure, but I feel the leading of the Holy Spirit to really lead into a deep Bible study about the phrase in the last days. It'll be eschatological in nature, which means it's about the things to come. But we're not going to talk about trumpets, and we're not going to talk about necessarily vials and that kind of stuff that the book of Revelation talks about. We'll refer to it, but we're going to look at Matthew 24. It says, when birth pangs come, how do you know that Jesus is about to come back? There's a bunch of nuts saying he's coming back this week. I know he's not coming back this week because they said he's coming back this week. The Bible says you don't know the day nor the hour. You can, however, know the seasons, and the season of the last day, and I'm very careful saying this, is surely upon us. That's not to discourage you. Are you kidding me? I hope he comes back before I get the next words out of my mouth. And I'm not an escapist theologically, but I'm ready for him to come back. Anybody else ready for him to come back? I'm ready for him to come back. I got too much invested on the other side, and I've spent 50 years investing on this side, so I'm ready. So to take a good look at what it means when it says, in the last days there will be wars and rumors of war, earthquakes and famines and pestilence in various places, diverse places. It says, as in the days of Noah, people will be marrying and giving in marriage. What does the world look like at the precipice of the return of Christ? How many would be interested in that Bible study? Yeah, good, good, good. So what I'm going to do. So what I want to do tonight, you're dismissed to your classes. Let me grab my board and my glasses. And we're going to talk about, we're going to start summing up Arminianism tonight, okay? Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and I'll meet you there, okay? Thanks, guys. 2 Peter chapter 9. You guys have a good day today? I'm still reeling at what God did in this church 2 weeks ago. I ain't never seen anything like that, where the Holy Spirit just swoops down in here and takes over like that and ministers specifically to very broken people who are very troubled by things that happened to them years ago. How many of you know God's good? And he's good. I mean, you can think about how much God loves a person to swoop down in here like he did two Sundays ago and touch a woman who couldn't hold it in another day. She just broke. And then all went over here, and then went there, and then over there, and then there, and then there, and there. And there's a dozen and a half people delivered from abuse. That's just a wonderful thing to see. All righty. I need to stop talking so I can find the book of 2 Peter. All right. I want to talk about a biblical defense of Arminianism, okay? When it comes to Arminianism, guys, you need to realize that Arminianism believes firmly that God desires to save all people. If you remember a tulip, the U, the L, limited atonement. Calvinists believe that God chooses who's going to heaven and who's going to hell, which is a problem because it means then he also created evil. So you're already in the conundrum. But when it comes to Arminianists, and I didn't write it in the board like I did last Wednesday, but I am Calvinistic in a lot of ways, and I'm Arminianism in more ways. I do not believe that salvation is so fragile that if you stump your toe and say something you didn't and that the rapture takes place or the coming second coming of Christ happens, that you're going to be left behind by that. I don't believe that. But I do believe unrepented sin is dangerous. So I want you to get this as we start summing this up in the next week or two at the most. I want you to get this and write this down. Number one, God's desires for all people to be saved. And that is one reason why I am an Arminianist. Arminians point out the fact that God desires for all people to have a relationship with him and be saved. So 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all shall come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen about that. And that he desires it. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. Go there with me. I hear those Bibles turning. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. Paul says that God desires that all men may be saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I honestly do not understand where a Calvinist gets limited atonement. I have no understanding of that. I don't know what Bible verse they use except predestination, and God predestined you in Romans chapter, I think it's 8. But that doesn't mean what they say it means. John chapter 12 verse 32 says Jesus would draw all men into himself. He didn't say, I will only draw the elect. I will only draw the ones that are perfect. I will only draw the ones that I know are going to get saved because I've already chose certain people go to hell and certain people go to heaven. It's not what the Bible says. And let me tell you something. Don't you ever build a doctrine off of one scripture. If you're going to build a doctrine, something you believe about the study of God, you must have more than one scripture. And there's entire denominations or entire churches in this city that live by one verse and one verse only. Acts 2:38. I don't mean any disrespect, but it's a fact. And they're precious people. But you cannot build a whole doctrine off of one verse. They build a doctrine off of a oneness Jesus based on one scripture. They leave out the baptism of Jesus where God the Father speaks from heaven, the dove enters and lands on his head, and the Son is in the River Jordan. They leave out Genesis 1 and 26, let us, plural, make man in our plural image. They leave all those kind of things out. And so Calvinists, I don't know where they can say that there's limited atonement, because even John 12:32 says that Jesus draws all men into him, not some. And when you look at John 16 and 8, you see where the Holy Spirit will convict the world. Convict the world. Not just the elect. It doesn't say he's going to just convict the elect. It says he's going to convict the world. Okay? In the Old Testament, God makes it clear that he doesn't desire people to be judged. Ezekiel 18:23, Jeremiah 48 and 31, Isaiah 28 and 23. But the Calvinist view, God would not desire all people to be saved. And so the one thing I want you to know is that when it comes to being positive things about Arminianism is that God desires for everyone to be saved, and he wants everybody to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. If you don't, too bad. Now, number two. One of the other things about Arminianism that is healthy and important and that we believe in this church, and I'm not saying that yet, and I've already been through this. I've already told you what we believe about Calvinism and how we believe a lot of those principles. The other one is number two, God allows humans to resist his will. How many of you have ever resisted God? Listen, there's a boy that sit in this church for years, raised by a pack of wolves, rough life. Daddy taught him to smoke pot, and at 13, him and his dad, Mike, were smoking pot together. He got drunk and high on drugs at the age of 12, God radically saved him. And I visited him in jail today. And I love him. And I told him what I'm telling you. It's very dangerous to flirt with sin.
That's right.
And I'm trying to help us as a community of faith get him into rehab and to get him some real help because he's repented. But he's now facing 3 huge felonies. God protected him. But my point in all this is that you, even though God will keep you until the day of redemption, even though, you know, you're sealed until the day of redemption, even all that stuff, regardless of grace, if you live a life of sin, unrepented sin, it, one, will lead you to apostasy. The whole book of Jude is written about that. The book of Hebrews refers to it. And the book of 2 Peter talks about it. It'll lead you to apostasy because sin will blind your mind that Jesus is God. But as an Arminianist, I want you to focus in on this tonight. God allows humans to resist him. How many of you ever resisted God? All right. A Calvinist says, Richard, you can't resist God. You can't say no to God. God will make you, and could God do that? Yes, but why would not? I want to ask you this. If I don't get any farther than this tonight, I want to know the answer. Why would God not make you love him? Free will. That's right. And that's a very prominent issue with Arminianism. Man has a free will to choose to serve God or not to choose to serve God. The Bible says as early as the book of Deuteronomy in the Levitical law, choose you this day whom you're going to serve.
Right.
You know, it's there as clear as the handwriting on the wall. And so you have to realize that sin is dangerous, but as sin is dangerous, God put 2 trees in the garden. I've said it 100 times, but you need to get this theology in your head. He put 2 trees in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because he wanted you to make a choice. And he wanted you to choose Jesus. If he made you choose Jesus, he would have only put 1 tree in that garden. And well, you say, that's the book of Genesis. Well, smarty britches, go all the way to the book of Revelations then. How many trees are in the book of Revelation? Not the trees that heal people. How many trees are in the book of Revelation? 1. 1. 1. And that is the tree of life. The tree of good and evil is not in the book of Revelations because to do away with sin and suffering, he has to take away the choice. And so Calvinists are in this huge problem just over the fact that God either creates evil and he creates evil and uses evil, and that suffering has no meaning, or that God didn't create evil and that he is good and he's going to do away with evil when he does away with choice, which means he will stop grace and you will never have a chance to choose bad or good ever again. It's what heaven's about. No more choice. And I'll be glad when the battle's over. That's why the Bible says, Stevie, you those that endure unto the end is saved. You got to endure unto the end, Sister Joyce. And so those that endure unto the end, they win. Now, how many of you know you're like me? If I got to crawl across the finish line, I'm getting ready to crawl across the finish line. Somebody say amen. All right. So what I want you to realize is that God allows humans to resist his will. Now, how many of you know that God allows humans to resist his will? Let me see hands, because you've done it. You've experienced it. I've experienced it. Now, I want you to understand something. There's 2 different words in the New Testament, bole and thileo, that humans are said to thwart both of these. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 7, verse 30, okay? Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Luke chapter 7, verse 30, and Acts chapter 7, verse 51. You see where Luke, the doctor, writes, the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose, his boule. How many of you want to know God's boule? You want to know the purpose God has for your life. Say amen. Oh, I want to know God's purpose for my life. I want to know his boule. Listen, that'd make a good t-shirt right there. We got to remind somebody, write that down. Get your boule straight. I got to do it. Josh, do not let me forget that. I'm going to make a t-shirt that says that. This is the same word used for God's will when you look at Ephesians 1 and 11. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians 1 and 11. I want to point something out to you. But in reference, starting with Luke 7:30, and what are we doing? Let me explain something to you. When you don't understand a scripture fully, and it is not clear, the way in which you hermeneutically exegete that scripture is that you go and you look at where this same word is used in other places in the Bible. I'd encourage all of you to get a Greek-Hebrew Bible from the bookstore. We can order it out there. We're going to have a lot of them for Christmas. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to go to those places to study it. Matter of fact, if you just get a simple Greek Bible like the one Marshall has, look at the one Marshall's got. It will tell you where those special words are located, like boule. Well, that word purpose, it says that God, let me read it again to you. In Luke, the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose. They rejected God's boule. They rejected God's purpose. Well, what does that mean? The best way for me to know what that means is to find out where that word is used in another part of the scripture in the New Testament or in the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament written in Greek. You can use that too, but that's not your first line of defense. Your first line of defense is to find a verse in the New Testament where that word is used specifically. So when you read Luke or Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, predestined according to his what? Purpose. Predestined according to his purpose. Now that's interesting because Luke in Acts says that the Jews rejected the purpose of God. But a Calvinist will use Ephesians 1 and 11 and say you've been predestined for the boule. You've been predestined for the purpose. You can't reject the boule. You can't reject any of it. Well, that's not what Acts says in 7:51, and that's not what Luke says in Luke 7:30. Here, Luke explains that the Pharisees were capable of thwarting God's will. And in 2 Peter 3 and 9, a derivative of the word boule, let me explain that to you. When you use Greek language in the Bible and you say it's a derivative, in other words, if I use the word blepo. I'll just use something simple. Present active indicative in the Greek, it means I see the man, I see him once, that's it. But if I change that into the affinity tense, then what I've just said to you is that I see him, I continue to see him, I always see him, I saw him, I see him in the future, I never stop seeing him. Infinity, present infinity. We talked about my Bible study a while ago at 6 o'clock. When it talks about your sins being forgiven and that the blood of Jesus washed them away, it's written in the infinity. So the one for the Calvinists. Amen. However, a Calvinist says you can't resist God, but that's not what that word boule means in the Greek. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter 3 and 9, a derivative of the word boule, which is the derivative is a, let me say this in the English. It's hard to say that in the English. Let's not try that. You know what? Let's use this. The word integration in the English comes from the Latin integrate. But do you know where it comes from in the root of the Hebrew? Holiness. So a derivative of the word holiness is integration. Proper integration where your life is integrated. Okay? It means that it's integrated. In other words, who you say you are when the lights are on is who you are when the lights go off. It's integrated. There's no dichotomy. There's no derivative. It's all one, it's coherent. So when it says that the word boule in the 2 Peter 3 and 9 is used when Peter writes of God not wishing that any should perish. So when I read that scripture to you, not wishing that any should perish, it is the same derivative that where God says that the Jews, the Pharisees, rejected the purpose of God. And yet it's the same word that the Calvinists use in Ephesians 1 and 11 to say that God predestined your purpose for you and that you couldn't choose your purpose. That's really interesting. Now, I want to show you one more word. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. So, boule means that you can resist the will of God. Even the word that the Calvinists use in Ephesians 1 and 11 does not prove that you cannot resist the will of God. Number one, experience proves you can't resist the will of God. Amen? Am I by myself? But look at Matthew 23 and 37 and write down the word thelio, T-H-E-L-O, okay? Boule, B-O-U-L-E, thelo. Okay? The Bible says in Matthew 23, it says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted, that word wanted, underline it, it's the word thelio. How often I wanted, thelio, to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chick under her wings, and you were unwilling. Unwilling, thelio. So it uses this same word two times. And so here Jesus wanted to do something, but he couldn't do it because the religious leaders weren't willing to do it. So the person that talked about free will a while ago, listen up, because this is exactly the point. Earlier in that same chapter, Matthew 22 and 3, Jesus said, the king sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were thelio, unwilling to come. So Matthew 23, 37, Matthew 22 and 3, all point to the fact that the will of God, along with buleo, can be resisted by your free will. And that is a primary doctrine of Arminianism. The free will can reject God. And so everywhere Jesus prayed that God's will would be done on the earth as it is in heaven, Matthew 6 and 10, thelio, this word is the same word that God's will would be done. That's the root of this word. Same word. So if God's will could not be resisted, there would be no reason to pray that their will would submit to God. So the Calvinistic doctrine that says that grace is irresistible to the point you cannot resist it does not line up in Scripture. Because can God do anything he wants to do? Yes, he can. But are there things that God cannot do? He can't lie. That's right. God cannot lie. I love when people ask these dumb questions. Can God create a rock bigger than he can pick up? Isn't that dumb? They ask questions like, can God do... Well, let me make that simple for you. God cannot do anything contrary to his word. God is bound by his own word. And he cannot do anything contrary to his word. So if God cannot do anything contrary to his word, and his word says, choose you this day, all the way back from the beginning of this thing, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Now the problem with that is you can be like my friend today I visited in jail, and be like the other friend I visited today counseling, and in cautioning that friend of mine to make the right choices, you get to choose. And you can be saved and make some dumb decisions. And you can be full of sin and backsliding and really, really get yourself in a lot of trouble that will increase your prayer life. So this concept that you choose God and that you cannot will to choose God is not found in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, if God could not be resisted, there would be no reason to pray for God's will to be done. What does the prayer say in the Father's prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy. What good is it to pray if you know his will is going to be done anyway? If God's chosen everyone that's going to be saved, why evangelize? Let's close down Family Fest and only let Christians come that are in this house. No need to go to all that trouble. The reason we go to that trouble is so we can become all things to all men so that we might win some.
Yes.
And win them, you know? If you can't... if you can't be unwilling and you are chosen with no concept of your will being involved, then why go to the jail today to talk to somebody to get them on the right place again? It's a waste of time. Why pray about anything if it's already chosen, if it's already done? And that's where Calvinism falls apart. And that's where Arminianism becomes very strong. Arminianism is weak when it understands God's powerful grace. Arminianism is weak when it understands that says salvation is some just simple experience based on your rhetoric. And I use that in a technical term, not a derogatory term. On your rhetoric, whatever you say, as long as you say the right words, you're saved, you're fine. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he that endures until the end is saved. And so you see where it keeps fighting back with each other, Calvinism and Arminianism. But when it comes to Arminianism, God allows humans to resist his will. Does it grieve him? Yes, it grieves him. Would he love to make you serve him? No. Why? Because it's not love. Love demands a choice. Take the two trees out of the Garden of Eden, there's no more choice. It didn't mean there's no more love. You have to choose God. And it says in John 7:17, if any is willing, Theleo, to do his will, Theleo, he will know of the teachings whether it is of God or whether it is I speak of myself. That passage simply implies that we're permitted to resist the will of God. Now, number three, write this down. One of the things we need to sum up about Arminianism, free will is arguably the most well-taught doctrine in the entire Bible. I don't know who yelled out free will a while ago, but good job. Free will is taught as a doctrine in the Bible more than anything else. What is a doctrine? A doctrine is soteriology, the study of salvation. What is doctrine? A doctrine of ecclesiology, the study of the church, what the Bible says about being part of a local community of faith. What is eschatology? The doctrine of eschatology. It means the doctrine of the things to come, the rapture or the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's a doctrine. Can you make a doctrine out of falling out? No. Can you make a doctrine out of religious experiences? No, you can't. Can you make a doctrine out of the presence of God? Yes. You can. Talk about the presence of God doctrinally. When it comes to doctrines, can you make a doctrine out of the virgin birth? Yes, you can. Can you make a doctrine out of the Trinity? Yes, you can. Can you make a doctrine, a belief system, out of the second coming of Christ? Most certainly. Can you make a doctrine of eschatology about the last days? Most certainly. But of all the things you make a doctrine about in the Bible, the one thing that you can make the doctrine clearest and the most about is going to be the doctrine of free will. That you have a free will to choose. Choose you this day. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. Now watch this. When you look at John 15 and 10, go there. John 15 and 10. You can look at Joshua 24 and 15. Look at John 3 and 18. What you find out is God calls on people to obey, choose, and believe. And that's the problem that I have with Calvinism. If I remove my free will, I no longer have to obey. I no longer have to be obedient. I no longer have to choose. I no longer have to believe. He does it all for me. That's no good. Let me give you these scriptures. The very fact that we can sin implies freedom of will. Unless we're claiming that God is the agent of sin. Number three, God judges. 1 Corinthians 3 and 10, 15, Revelation 20 and 11. Humans are rewarded and punished according to their actions. God is a judge. Why would God judge what he already said is going to happen? If he chose you're going to hell, why would he judge you? God tests his people, which implies our ability to pass or fail. Genesis 22 and 1, James 1, 12, 1 Peter 1, 6, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. Prayers are not scripted. They're free expressions of the heart. God pleads with sinners to repent. Ezekiel 18, 23, Ezekiel 33 and 11. God desires that all men believe in him. 1 Timothy 2, 2 Peter 3, John 12. God himself is a free moral agent who is not determined. Revelation 4 and 11. He do what he wants to do. Now, boy, that's a good one. We're going to pray. Why in the world would God make me with no free will when he is the epitome of free will? Why would he take away your ability to choose when he is the epitome of sovereignty? You know, why would he do that? He's not going to do that. So, Calvinism has some beautiful points that Arminianism needs to learn. Arminianism has some beautiful points that Calvinists are ignorant of. God is not a Calvinist and God is not an Arminianist. God is God. And this argument, once again, doesn't go back to the first century. It goes back to 1500, 1200, 1300, 1400 AD. John Calvin and Jacobus Arminianus. And then John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church, really picked up on Arminianus and made it famous. More so than Jacob Arminius. And so we are at a converge. But I found out something interesting today. Oh, I'm going to say this right. I found out something very interesting today where God, where the early church may not have been arguing over Calvinism or Arminianism, but if you read the book of Hebrews, they did argue over whether you can come back if you go back. Because the scripture in the book of Hebrews, it says, if you've tasted of the Lord and you've served God and you go away from him, you cannot come back. And so they said, they argued over, I don't believe that's the right interpretation of that. Because I've went back and I came back. As a matter of fact, the whole early church was full of that, so much that they had to take one of the councils and let everyone who became a coward during the persecutions, who left the church because they were facing flames and being nailed to a cross upside down, and I ain't criticizing nobody. Somebody say amen. But they had to build a new system in the early church to say, you went back, you denied Christ in front of everyone, and you can come back, but here's how it's going to happen. So the earliest church argued over how far grace goes. Here's what I know. I don't want to know where the line is. I don't want to know what little I can do and still go to heaven and stay out of hell. I want to go to heaven, and I want to bring everybody I can with me. Amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.